Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Ecclesiastes, or Koheleth, the letter written by the philosopher Solomon, who says in his theme in chapter 1, verse 2, that vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Everything is vanity. Everything is empty. Havel means a vapor. Everything is temporary. Everything is temporary in its experience and result. You experience it and it's gone. His expressions and words used are in comparison to eternity because he says, I'm telling you that everything under the sun, all earthly activity, is empty compared to eternity. Because once we're gone, we're gone. As one man told me this week, as I was sharing with him from out of Ecclesiastes, he says, you've never seen a hearse with a U-Haul behind it. once you die, you leave it all behind. You don't take it with you. So no matter how long our experience is or how long our human benefit or result is, we leave it all behind. The message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is that we are preparing to leave, which is different than the world philosophy, and our normal human propensity is to think, I've got to establish myself here because I'm here for the long haul, when in reality, we're only here for a short time. We're just passing through to attain what we're going to have throughout eternity. Think about that. We're only here to gain or to attain what we're going to take with us throughout eternity. And the human and physical things and realm is not going with us. Not even the physical body. So like Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, knowing that all these things are going to be dissolved and we're leaving them all behind, what kind of people ought you to be in your decision-making and in your lifestyle? We're just passing through. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3 through chapter 6, verse 12, Solomon lists for us and writes down for us his personal experiences. Various observations that he has worked out in his computer lab, in his brain, and in his heart over the experiences of life. And in verses 3 to 7, he observes that life is in cycles. Everything's on a merry-go-round. Everything starts out and goes around and comes back to the same thing again. It's a circle. Never goes anywhere except over and over and over again. His conclusions in verses 8 to 11 of chapter 1 is that the eye is never satisfied in seeing and the ear is never full of hearing. We got to see more. We got to hear more. We got to do more. Why? Because everything that we experienced yesterday is gone today and we want to relive it. We want to experience it again. We want to start all over again. There's that merry-go-round. What has been, it will be. Somebody will say, he said, this is new. Well, it has already been for ages, and which has been before us. As a matter of fact, there is no remembrance of things past. The generations past are gone. We don't know them. We don't remember them. But we are in the process of experiencing the same cycles that they are in. So his reflections in verses 12 through 18 in his pursuit of wisdom, he's come to the conclusion that God has an occupation of evil that he has given to us to be occupied in it. Goes along with Romans chapter 8, verse 20. God has subjected everything to emptiness on purpose. So we're occupied with the evil that produces no contentment, no satisfaction. It's almost like we've been forced to do it. So he says, I have observed all the works that have been done under the sun, and behold, the whole thing is havel, vanity, a vapor, and a chasing of wind. No substance to it at all. So the proverb, something being crooked is not able to be made straight, and what is lacking is not able to be counted. Some things just will not be straightened out here. We're in a fallen world. God leaves behind a testimony to us that we are in a fallen world. In fact, we're still in a fallen sin nature. Except if you've received Christ, then Christ is in your spirit. But the physical body still has the sin nature in it. God leaves us there and leaves us in a fallen world to be a continual reminder of the reality of life and to cause us to turn inward where Christ dwells. If in my flesh is a fallen nature and if in the world it is a fallen world, then God is keeping reminders there because he knows if I was not living in a fallen world, I'd go out into the world and do what I want to do and try to find my satisfaction. So he leaves it that way. And you hear the cries. Of course, you hear it every election cycle. Got to make things right. Well, some things just will not be made right. In his pursuit of wisdom, he said, I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and foolishness. And I've known also that this is a chasing of wind. So the proverb, because in abundance of wisdom is abundance of frustration. And he who increases knowledge increases anguish. You say, why is that? Well, because once you come to know all of these things, then it's very frustrating. It's like the person who is out trying to experience the physical world and trying to find happiness in it, they're doing it because they're totally lacking wisdom. But once you have wisdom, you realize what it is and you don't do it. And so you sit there and go, what else is there to do other than learn of Christ and follow Christ and commune with Christ? From a human standpoint, there's frustration. But in chapter 2, verses 1 through 11, he lists for us the observation of pleasure. Simcha is the Hebrew word that would be our word happiness. Except the Hebrew word gives us more substance about happiness. Because he tells us that happiness is not a state of mind. It is not a condition, but rather it's built on experiencing something else. In fact, simcha has to do with experiencing the stimulation of the senses. I'm not happy unless I do certain things. Happiness requires doing something stimulating to get to that feeling, that condition, that state. But it's a result of something. It's not a state or condition of life. You arrive at it by experiencing something. So he says, Solomon told his heart, come on now, I'm going to test you in pleasure. and I'll see you in good. I'm going to experience the good times. Earthly standpoint. And behold, also, this is vanity. So he says in verses 2 and 3, the experiment with laughter and wine. Two things that he says people do in order to arrive at happiness. Remember, happiness is a human result based on the stimulation of the senses. And so he says, concerning laughter, I have said, it is madness. As we shared with you last week, some people, in fact, most comedians who try to think up funny things and it's their business to make people laugh are the most depressed people in the world. For some people, laughter is a way of arriving at this sensation called happiness. But Solomon said, it is madness. The word madness means unrestrained activity, craziness. You're acting crazy. That's madness. And concerning pleasure, simcha, he says, what is this accomplishing? I mean, what if I do arrive at a condition of human happiness for the moment, whatever that is? Happiness is not contentment. Happiness is not satisfaction. Happiness is not being at peace. Happiness is a sensation that one experiences. So he says, what is this accomplishing? In our day, it would be like, okay, you're seeking happiness through laughter, and you're seeking happiness through positive thinking, and you're seeking happiness through drinking, and you're seeking happiness through drugs. But laughter is like a drug. What am I accomplishing? We have mentioned many times from the New Testament that Paul says that we are to be sober-minded. Because even back in his day, he knew that people would seek stimulation and seek escape from life, not just through chemicals or liquids, but also through psychology. That people would look for the escape or look for the stimulation or look for the high. So he says, be sober-minded. Don't allow your mind to get on drugs. There are many forms of Christianity in America today where scripture from the Bible is presented in order to produce a psychological stimulation. It's not spiritual at all. Things that you have to practice. And somebody might say, well, at least it'll get you through the day. And I've said it before, it works if that's what you're after. You will not experience Christ. You will not grow spiritually. It has nothing to do with the Lord. But if all you're looking for is to get through the day, yeah, it'll get you through the day. But the whole point of Scripture is to experience Jesus Christ and grow in Him as we trust Him and experience Him in the difficulties of life. That's why God made life difficult. So we would experience Him and trusting Him. But if we choose an easier route, not spiritually but humanly, we'll miss the whole point of the thing, and we'll pass through this life and face the Lord, and the only thing we'll have to present to Him is brag to Him all the scriptures we memorized and all the positive thoughts that we thought in His name. And then we'll turn right around saying, and who are you? Jesus. Oh, yeah, it was in your name that I did that, but not know Him. happiness always requires doing something to come to this height of stimulation. And he says, laughter and pleasure. What is this accomplishing? It accomplishes a vapor. Here today, gone tomorrow. A human experience. But in verse 3, he says, I have investigated in my heart to draw out my flesh in wine while leading my heart in wisdom. So he says, I sought this experiment of how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart in wisdom. So he says, I'm going to separate the two. I'm not going to give my whole heart over to it. I'm going to have wisdom guide me. It's kind of like having a designated driver. Where he says, I'm just going to see, I'm going to use wine and see if alcohol brings you to that satisfaction that everybody's looking for. But I'm not going to abandon wisdom. I'm taking notes while I'm doing this to see where it's going to lead me. And secondly, I'm going to take hold in foolishness. Until which time I will see where this good for the sons of man is, which they will do under the heavens through the number of the days of their lives. So I'm going to look for this good that people are looking for. In verses 4 through 8, we have the experiment in materialism, still under the heading of observation of pleasure. Some people think that happiness comes with owning things or possessing things or spending money on things to make one feel good and reach this euphoric state of mind. It is interesting in verse 4, in the Hebrew text in verse 4, there are 8 words. 6 out of the 8 words have the personal pronoun I or my. The emphasis on Solomon is this I did, and I did it for myself. It's the ultimate expression of self-centeredness. The first Hebrew word is I have made great. Second Hebrew word, my works. I have made them great, and they're my works. In other words, what he's saying is that he's expanded his projects. I've made great my works. I keep expanding out and expanding out. And those of you, if you've ever been in business for yourself, you know what that's like. You start out small and you get bigger and the business gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And he says, I decided to expand my projects. Solomon being the richest man in the world at the time, he's finding, he's seeking happiness in materialism. Well, if I expand my projects, he was like the Donald Trump of his era. Expanding, investing, and I have made great my works. The third Hebrew word is I have built for myself, the fourth word. Houses, notice the plural. So I've built for myself houses. And next, I have planted for myself vineyards. So he's already into drinking wine, so he figures, you know, I'm not going to support the local winery, so I'll build my own. I'm the richest man in the world. Why should I pay them? And I'll have all these vineyards for me to enjoy. Verse 5, I've made for myself gardens and parks. Interesting, the word parks, both in the Hebrew and the Greek text, is the word paradise. That's where our word parks comes from. And I find that interesting because there's a play on words here where Solomon, and stop and think about it, Solomon is attempting to recreate for himself personally the Garden of Eden all over again. Gardens and parks and atmosphere. Oh, I love atmosphere. I love parks. I love the mountains. City, not so much. You can even paint the sidewalk green to make it look like grass, and I won't do it. Atmosphere that just won't do it for me. To recreate the Garden of Eden all over again, except this is a fallen world. We know of at least three gardens that Solomon back in his day created that still exist today. One is in Jerusalem near the Pool of Siloam. And it's called the King's Garden. Another one is near Bethlehem. And another one is north at Mount Hermon, where Solomon had yet another park and another garden. So we know of at least three. He probably had more. So I have made, again, for myself, not for anybody else to enjoy. And if he was a true businessman and he had all these subjects out there who are working hard and need a weekend off and go to the park, but you closed your park because it's for you. If he's a true businessman, he'd open it up on the weekend and charge him $5 a piece. But it's for himself. And everything he does is going to be for himself. I have planted in them trees of every kind of fruit. Oh boy. Fruit tree delight. Every kind of fruit. He had the trees imported. He had every kind of fruit you could think of in his gardens. He says in verse 6, I have made for myself pools of waters. These would be large reservoirs that are used for irrigation. Remnants that are still existing in Israel today. Irrigation canals coming for these reservoirs in order to water his fruit trees, in order to water his gardens and his parks. So this is an elaborate setup here. So I've made for myself pools of waters to irrigate from them the forest sprouting trees. Sprouting is a present participle showing that things were continually growing, producing. Had to continually bring in water to make these things produce. Verse 7, he says, I have acquired male slaves and female slaves. In 1 Kings chapter 5, it indicates to us he had at least, this is the richest man in the world, he had at least 183,300 slaves. I would say his parks and gardens were pretty large, more than the Park Service in Santa Barbara County, that's for sure. But he had male slaves and female slaves, and not only that, and the sons of the household have become for me. What he's saying is that these female slaves produced children for me, he says, for himself. So they were like surrogate moms, these slaves were. Genesis chapter 16, verse 1, it tells us about Hagar. You remember the story of Abraham and Sarah, and she couldn't bear children, so she says, go into my handmaid, and she will bear you a son. And of course, that Ishmael was a product of that union. Also with Rachel and Leah, the wives of Jacob, they had Bilhah and Zilpah, their handmaids, and Jacob had children through them too. Genesis chapter 35, verses 25 and 26. So the female slaves were used by Solomon to bear children for him and those children became his. So instead of going out and buying slaves, you just produce your own. That's about what it boiled down to. In Genesis chapter 14, verse 14, it talked about those slaves that belonged to Abraham and the sons that were born in his household were also his. So he's producing all over the place. Also, I have acquired livestock and countless sheep have become for me. Notice the emphasis in the Hebrew. Not just I've acquired it, but they have become for me. Wealth in those days was measured by your animals, your livestock and your sheep, your flocks. So he's built houses and he's built vineyards and parks and gardens. He's got over 100,000 slaves and even more children from them are born in his household for himself as slaves. And he has acquired livestock and countless sheep. You couldn't even count them. Apparently those 183,000 slaves couldn't even keep inventory. The animals kept reproducing so large a group. More than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. All of this. Nobody had experienced the wealth of Solomon. Now remember, we can lose sight of the fact of what we started out with today, and that is that he's presenting materialism, the things that he focused on to reproduce and to expand and make bigger and make better in the horizontal realm. What for? For pleasure, for happiness. So he says, now I did this, and I'm the one who has accomplished more than anybody in Jerusalem before me. So this guy's like the ultimate. He's not bragging. What he's saying is, if I'm the king, if I'm the richest man in the world, and if I have all this money to do all this stuff, and these are the things that I've accomplished in the human and physical realm, and I find it to be empty, do you think you, as the common subject of the street, that you're going to find happiness more instead of me? If anybody's going to find happiness, Solomon says it's going to be me. Because all these things I've done to the ultimate, more than anybody. He says in verse 8, I have gathered for myself also silver and gold. And the treasure of kings and provinces or districts. These kings and areas or provinces are listed in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 21. These are areas and districts and territories and countries in which Solomon has defeated and taken all their gold and all their money, along with the riches and wealth of Israel. I have made for myself male singers and female singers. Again, I have made, and it's for myself. So this is for his personal entertainment. Some people think that this, well, he created this from to be the choir in the temple. They didn't have female singers in the choir in the temple. And he created it for himself. This is for his personal entertainment. He had his own professional male and female singers. That was their full-time job, is to practice so that on the Friday nights or Saturday nights or whenever he was going to have a banquet or have a party, he can call them in and let them do their performance for his own entertainment. And then he says, and the pleasures or delights of the sons of men, a concubine and concubines. Now, some English text there at the end of when it says a concubine and concubines has, for instance, King James has musical instruments. Other texts have taken different tries at what the word means, because they only found one instance where this word is used outside of this text, and it was used for concubines. And so they said, well, it could also mean this. And it's like, no, if you keep it in context, when he talks about the pleasures of men, he's talking about sexual pleasure. And the pleasures of the sons of man, a concubine and concubines. Now, the Bible tells us, and you remember at the beginning of this study in this series, we mentioned to you that Solomon wrote different books at different periods of his life. In his young life, his time of foolishness and madness, he wrote the Song of Solomon, where he describes for us his pursuit of and relationship with the love of his life. Some of the descriptions get pretty R-rated and X-rated. As he moved on in his life, as he got older, around midlife, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, where he could tell us, well, I did all those things, and let me tell you what the outcome is. And then later on in life, as he grew older, he wrote the book, most of the Proverbs in the book of Proverbs, where he now had attained all of this wisdom of life after experiencing all of these things. Well, when he wrote the Song of Solomon as a young man, according to Song of Solomon chapter 6, verse 8, at that time he had 60 wives and 80 concubines. 60 wives, 80 concubines. So understand that when you're reading Song of Solomon as he's describing the love of his life. Because when you get through, you have to say, which one? I mean, this guy was all over the place. And it's also something that you can tell young people. Oh, I'm just so in love. Well, I can remember my first psychology class in college, where the psychology professor, and I can't remember the exact number, but he said something like this, like, do you know that right now today you could find 1,000 people all over the world, 1,000 people that you're going to be in love with and feel about the same thing about with the love of your life, the same over 1,000 times. The chemical reaction, the whole thing. The love, human love that you feel for somebody when you find, oh, I found the love of my life. Well, there's at least 999 others out there too. What are you going to do when you cross paths with one of those? It's like, whoop, which, you know? And so, and obviously that stuck in my head because I've remembered it all these, I thought to myself, wow. That's because you're limited in your own little world, and you find the love of your life, and you think this is the one. I think, because from the human perspective, there are others that you can feel that way about and have the same sense with. From a human chemical, personal standpoint, so it is interesting how Solomon writes Song of Solomon expressing the love of his life, but he has 60 other wives and 80 other concubines. So he's got 140 other women. So apparently he's building up his 1,000 pretty quick. Maybe this is where he got it from, because in 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3, it says when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. There's your 1,000. So he says one of the areas in which he did his experiment are the pleasures that are known to the sons of men with a concubine, and in fact, concubines, multiple women, basically is what it's saying. So the conclusion, verses 9 through 11. So basically what he's saying is, I have a harem bigger than anybody else. I have more money than anybody else. I have more parks, more vineyards, more parties, more entertainment. Today, people will buy tickets for concerts. Well, if you knew Solomon, you'd get to go to his concerts for free, because he had his own concert performers. And more than anybody in Jerusalem. So this is the guy that you want to talk to say, hey, well, does it work? He says in verse 9, and I have become great, and I have increased more than all that have been before me in Jerusalem. He's not bragging, he's just making a statement. This is where I built my life to. This is what I expanded my life to. This is what I indulged myself to experience. I have not withheld from them. Excuse me, I skipped a line. Yet my wisdom has remained with me. You see, he gave himself, his physical flesh, over to the pleasures and the experiences, but in his mind he was keeping notes. Okay, what is this doing? Have I found happiness yet? Are you satisfied yet? And you can see what he's emphasizing. He even got to the point where he says, okay, I got more than anybody else, but maybe happiness, and you'll identify with this, maybe happiness is, I have to get more of it. I have to get bigger. Bigger parks. More chariots. You know, more houses. Build more houses. So maybe it's not just where I'm at. If you're in a, choose a career or a profession, even a sport, you realize that you're on your way to fulfilling your dream, your goal in life, but you're not happy. But it must be because you haven't reached the ultimate fulfillment of reaching the big leagues. You're still in the minor leagues, so that's why you're not happy. You gotta keep going and get higher and bigger and better. That's where it's at. That's my problem, see. But he says, wisdom stayed with me, and wisdom kept track of an inventory to analyze everything I'm doing to see if I'm satisfied. Verse 10, and everything which my eyes have asked, I have not withheld from them. There's a principle here. If you're the richest man in the world and you make a decision to give yourself over to seeking pleasures of life, and you're going to satisfy everything that your eyes want, everything that your flesh wants, and you have the money to do it, you'll do it. See, we think, if it's not conscious, it's subconscious. We think that our problem in life is we just don't have enough money to do what we want to do, therefore we're not happy. Because my flesh wants to do things and I can't do it. Money, paraphrasing 1 Timothy chapter 6, where Paul says, the love for money is the root of all evil. It's the root. You really can't do what you want to do unless you have money. If you don't have money, you can't do what you want to do, and you're an unhappy person. That also is a gift from God. Because if he gives us enough money to do it, we will do all that our eyes ask for, and we will not withhold from it. That is, until the money runs out. I have not withheld my heart from all pleasure. Interesting, because this word pleasure means easement. I've given myself over. I have not withheld finding easiness, comfort. Because my heart was rejoicing from all of my labor. And this has been my portion from all of my labor. This word portion means that that's my reward. That's my paycheck. It's like we work all week long. We work all month long. Finally get enough money to go away and experience some pleasure. Give the flesh a little pleasure. After all, it's been chained up to this hard work for a whole month. Poor thing. You know? Got to get away and experience some pleasure. Okay, when you're all finished, it's like, okay, I just spent a whole month's worth of extra for my pleasure, and now it's gone. Now we start all over again. My heart was rejoicing from all of my labor, and that's my portion of my labor. Once that portion's gone, it's gone. That's your reward. Was it worth it? Many people today experience, especially when they have a minimum wage job or a job they're just starting out with, they really like to take that money and go buy things and do things with it. The problem is they'll work 2, 3 weeks and 4 weeks and go out to do something, just a little bit of something. It's all gone. What happened? I worked all that time for what? It's gone now. I can hardly wait till I get more, you know. It gets up to $15 an hour minimum wage instead of $10. It'll be gone. He says, and I have turned, here's your summary of verses 1 to 11, and I have turned, that is, he's kind of like hindsight now. I've done all of that, and I turned around to see everything that I've done, see where I started at point A all the way up till now. I have turned, I, in all of my works that my hands have done, and in the labor that I have labored to do, and behold, everything is vanity and chasing of wind. And there is no profit under the sun. Again, the word profit comes from chapter 1, verse 3. That's the question that opened up this whole section. What profit is there for a person under the sun? What advantage? What of substance and permanence and result does your life get to benefit for life under the sun? We find ourselves continually having temporary experiences that sometimes do stimulate and sometimes do make us happy in the truest sense of the word. But that too is a vapor. And as the psychologists say, as high as you go up in your stimulation, you have to come crashing down. It's the same distance. So as the higher you go up, the greater the fall when it's over with. And we keep experiencing. This is a cycle. We keep experiencing the same thing over and over again. Do you think we learn our lesson? No, because we tell ourselves, well, the real problem is I just didn't do it right. The real problem is that I need to expand and get bigger and better. The real problem is I need to do it somewhere else. If I go to a Dodger game and that doesn't do it for me, maybe I need to go to a San Francisco game. Change venues. Maybe that'll do it for me, you know. Most of our life is spent chasing the wind. And we spend most of our life doing it because sometimes it takes a lifetime for us to realize, you know, there's really nothing in all of this satisfying and contentment. It's just not there. I point my finger at the alcoholic and I point my finger at the drug user, but I find myself, if I'm chasing stimulation, then that's a drug too. if I'm doing it for me. Yet the Lord says that's your problem. What shall a man gain if he gains the whole world yet loses his own soul? Jesus said. Or what will a person give in exchange for his soul? Is it worth it really to chase after those empty vapors for the next 70 years, 80 years, and then you pass on into eternity, and then what do you have? Where will you be? And what will you have? Is it worth it? Next week, this was the observations of pleasure. Next week, we'll get into the observations of wisdom and foolishness as they're compared. The wise man and the fool is compared. Is there an advantage to either one? We'll find out next week. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for those who have gone before us, who have experienced life and have found the truth, the spiritual laws that you have incorporated into life, that you have subjected all of creation to emptiness so that we would not find satisfaction and contentment in anything or anyone else other than Jesus Christ. And yet we keep looking, hoping, expecting, only to find it too is vanity and a chasing of wind. We pray that your Spirit will continually draw us inward where Christ dwells for the fullness of peace and contentment, which is, according to Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that godliness and contentment, therewith let us be satisfied. That wealth is inward where Christ dwells. Wealth is not outward in the world. We pray by your Spirit as you take us through the experiences of life, you would teach us these valuable lessons. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.